Let's talk about things that might be important to you. Family would be important to you. Give me a nod or a yeah if that's true. Yeah. How about friends? Friends important to you? Yeah. Trying to save money? Some of you are like, yeah, maybe. I don't know. But here's the deal. We want to save money. We want to be wise with our money. We want to build a little stockpile. But as soon as our car breaks down, we'll spend that, right? Because we have this urgent thing that kind of takes over the important thing. We really want to spend time with our family and our kids. But as soon as someone texts you, you'll stop doing whatever it is with your kid and you'll grab your phone and you'll look at that phone. It's an interesting little thing how the urgent crowds out the important all the time, like every day, without us even thinking about it. When I was, this was after my senior year of high school, just before I got into college, the band I was in was like a rock band, and we were getting on signed on a label, and so the label wanted us in the studio every night recording before we went out on tour, and yeah, this is our band, this is what we're doing in the studio, and for over a month, we're in there, and I'm working about 20 hours a day. So I worked in a pharmacy to make money, because I don't know if you know this, but like if you can sign on a label as a band, you don't really get a lot of money until you start doing tours. And so we're just doing all the work, we're preloading. And so I'm working at a pharmacy for 8 hours a day, then I would go grab a quick meal at McDonald's, very healthy, and then I'd run to the music studio, and we'd be at the music studio for like 12 hours every single night, working like crazy. I'd go back home, I'd sleep for 4 hours, and get back up and do the same thing. All I was eating, if you've ever been to a studio with musicians, it's not like they have health food in there, okay? It's like junk food and pop and just crud. And so I'm sleeping about 4 hours a day, working 20 hours a day, eating nothing but junk food. I started to get really sick, like really sick. I started feeling pretty terrible. No matter like what I tried, I couldn't get better. I felt horrible for a month. Finally, one day, I'm at the pharmacy, I'm trying to do my work, and I'm like, oh, I feel so bad. I go to the bathroom, and this might be TMI, so maybe the kids cover your ears, I don't know. It might be TMI, but I go to the bathroom, and I pee straight blood. It was just straight blood. It was like, okay, I probably should go to a doctor at this point. So I go to the doctor, and my mom's with me, and he says, he looks at me for about 3 minutes. He goes, you need to go to the hospital. And my mom says, okay, well, we'll go home, grab some clothes, and then head over, and he goes, no. I mean, like, right now. So we go to the hospital, and they stick me with IVs, and they start putting fluids in me. And I don't remember how long, but I was getting fluids for hours upon hours before I even peed. And even then, it was like a dark color that came out. It was pretty nasty. One of the doctors later told me they weren't sure I was going to survive the night. What was going on? Why did I risk my life? Because I was more interested in doing what I wanted to do than I was with maintaining my health, right? Like, I wanted to be a rock star. I wanted to play music. I wanted to make money. And to me, that was more important than my health. It was urgent. It felt like a big, pressing thing. I had to get it done on time. And the question we're going to wrestle with today in general is, why do we prioritize urgent things over the important thing? Now, if you got an outline under the chair in front of you, which you all should, you can grab that. Start filling in these blanks. If you're new here, I'm glad. This is an easy way to keep track of what we're talking about, help remember it. So why do we prioritize the urgent things over the important thing? Important, eating healthy. Urgent, getting done with lunch quickly, right? And so those are in conflict with each other, right? Important, going to therapy. Urgent, I don't have time. I just got to push through. Important, save money for retirement. Urgent, make the car payment. Some of you have seen this illustration before, but it perfectly explains what we're dealing with today. We get these urgent things, and this is your life. The urgent things, this sand, is the stuff that we deal with first, right? Someone text messages us, and we answer it. Our kids are running around. We got to deal with the stuff that they spilled on the floor, getting that next drink of alcohol. And then we have some other things, you know, like social media that seem really important at the time, Pinterest, spending time on YouTube. And then we get the other things that seem more important, but they're still urgent, right? Running all those errands, doing the quick meals, the interruptions on the phone, the tech problems you have to deal with, your boss is telling you what to do. And then we get to the important things in life. God, family, your health and church. And what happens is when we do the urgent things first, when we do the small things first, there's never enough room for the big things. Jesus himself said this. This is Mark chapter 8. And he says, What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? A lot of those urgent things are the worldly things pressing in on us. I don't know if you've dealt with this, but certainly I've had people text me, and then 5 minutes later, they text me again, and then they call me, and then they email me, and they're like, why can't I get a hold of you? I'm like, it's been 20 minutes. Leave me alone. You ever deal with that? Right? Like people want you, and they want you, and they want you, but we have to focus on what is important first. And if you focus on what's important first, say God is the most important. I'm putting him in my life first. And church has to do with that. And then my family and then my health. These are the most important things to me. They come before anything else. Interesting thing is when you put the big things first, then you can still fit in a ridiculous amount of stupid stuff. You know what I'm talking about? When you put the important stuff first, then the little things actually have the tendency to be able to fit in your life no matter what. And so maybe you'll have a few small things that don't get there. But let's be honest. That dude that texted you at 2 a.m. shouldn't be in your life anyway. Right? Urgent versus important is what you deal with every single day of your life. And here's what happens if you can't get this under control. Your life will be a series of putting out fires, anxiety, one after another until you die. You already know this happens at least somewhat. Stuff gets in your way from what you want to accomplish all the time. If you would agree with that, would you just say, yes, I've experienced some of this in my life before. Would you just raise your hand and say, yes, I've experienced this, if you know what I'm talking about. Okay, right? We want to see what God says about prioritization in our lives. So we got the Bible. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 today. If you've been with us for a while, we've been in the series of the book of Mark. We're going to step out of the book of Mark, give ourselves a break from it. We've been doing that for like 24 weeks. So we're going to step out of there, and we're going to do some random topics that are actually important things for us to understand. So we're going to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you got a Bible like this in the chair in front of you, it should be underneath the chair in front of you. Turn to page 980. We're going to look at chapter 1, and we're going to study verses 10 to 20. So find the little numbers 10 to 20. The big numbers are chapters, and those little numbers are verses. You find that little tiny 10 right there, and we're going to read through verse 21. All right. This is the Apostle Peter talking. This is Jesus' number one appointed guy to lead the church. And he says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of these things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with precious blood of Christ, the Lamb, without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified in him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Okay, at first glance, when we read this, you might be thinking, what on earth does that have to do with urgent versus important? It doesn't sound anything like urgent versus important. It's a bunch of stuff about prophecy and rambling. Well, let's just jump back to the book of Genesis, the very beginning, all the way back to Adam and Eve, the first two humans that existed. Adam and Eve had life. Do you remember where they lived? Garden of Eden. They lived in the Garden of Eden. Everything there was absolutely perfect. As many ribeye steaks as you wanted. Just everything cooked perfectly. I mean, they had no shame, no sin, no problems whatsoever. There was only one command from God. There was really only one thing that they had to spend time thinking about that they weren't supposed to do. And what did they do? They did it, of course. Such humans, right? Before we were alive, Adam and Eve brought death and distance from God to humanity. Because when they sinned and they did that one thing they weren't supposed to do, they created distance between them and God. They could no longer be in the Garden of Eden. They had to leave it. And so they had this God who loved them, but who they couldn't be near anymore because they had rejected. And so every single human since then has been far from God, and we do things that we shouldn't do. We received the sinful nature from them, and we keep doing things we shouldn't do. Let's write this down. Adam and Eve began with true life and peace. These are things that we're trying to obtain, you and me. But their sin brought all of us literal death and distance from God. From the moment Adam and Eve sinned, all of us who want to have life and peace, we're actually steeped in sin. And we've done filthy things that we're ashamed of. People around us hate each other. Death itself, we're all going to die at some point. You've experienced people dying. And it's a painful experience. This came because of separation from God. Nothing is more important than helping repair this situation. And God had a plan to fix it. God had a plan to fix the death and destruction that Adam and Eve brought in. The problem is, we let urgent things get in the way of understanding and knowing God's promises. Now, we're going to jump back to the verse that we looked at today, and we're going to see how this applies to urgent versus important. Concerning this salvation, salvation. So he's talking about God's plan to fix the problem that Adam and Eve created, okay? You're going to die. I'm going to die. People you love have died. We go through life, we're experiencing depression and anxiety. We go through life feeling far from God at times, excluded from his family. Salvation is the thing that fixes that, okay? So concerning the most important thing that could possibly exist, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come, the graces that was to come, that's talking about salvation. So the prophets who were thinking about salvation searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So the point here, you can write this down, is that the prophets searched intently and studied to understand the time and circumstances when the Messiah would save us all from sin and death. A prophet is someone who reveals the word of God to us and reveals the understanding of God to us. God reveals his plan to humanity slowly over time. He didn't just sit down with one person and be like, okay, listen, write this down. I'm going to tell you how this is going to work beginning to end. It was revealed through the prophets slowly over time. And what did this verse say the prophets did? They searched intently. This verse actually comes from this whole thing comes from the Greek language. And what it was saying here that they searched intently right here, that comes from the Greek word. Searched intently is just one Greek word, meaning like to diligently dig, to really try to search and find out. Like they were working hard to figure out what? The time that God was going to fix it. They were searching hard to figure out the circumstances where God was going to fix the problem of death and our destruction and our loneliness and our distance. They're going, how is God going to do this? When is God going to do this? I mean, you even see Christians nowadays talking about the rapture, and like they get a little loony sometimes, right? Like every time something happens in Israel, they're like, the rapture's happening in the next 45 minutes, right? They're kind of doing the searching intently thing, except they're weirdos, okay? So the prophets were also weirdos, but in a different way. The culture didn't understand them. And so they're searching to find out. Okay, they're looking at everything God told them. They're looking at everything God told other people. What were some of the things that they looked into that God told them about? I want to show you some of those things because this is what they gave priority to. This is the book of Micah. Micah was a prophet. Micah said, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. What are they doing here? They're searching for the most important things. Everything else in their life, if you know anything about the prophets, sometimes they would exhaust themselves. Sometimes they would be ridiculed and persecuted, but all they cared about was, what does this mean? I have to understand. And what we learned is that the Messiah was going to be born in a town called Bethlehem. And what the prophets taught us is that this person was going to be the ruler over Israel, but also that his origins were going to be from old, from ancient times. And what we find with Jesus when Jesus comes is that, yes, he's the Messiah, but he's also God on earth. Jesus claims this for himself. So yes, you could say his origins are from ancient times. The same time, you could say he was born in the town of Bethlehem because he came down, took on flesh. God, the ancient one, took on flesh in Bethlehem. This sort of prophecy didn't make a lot of sense until Jesus comes. All of a sudden, like, oh, so that's how God does this. They were searching. They're trying to figure it out. This next verse in Malachi 3:1a. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. So, okay, there's going to be a messenger who comes before the Messiah. Pretty clear there that they were looking into that. God is going to send a messenger. That makes a lot of sense. But the prophet Isaiah was talking about the messenger. He said he's going to be a voice of one calling. In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Okay, Malachi seemed really clear. Isaiah seems really odd. What does it mean? And if you know who this is, you got to pretend for a moment that you don't know who this is and what this means. What is a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths in the wilderness, make a highway for God? What on earth does that mean? And it seemed kind of strange, and people didn't know for sure until you get this guy named John the Baptist showing up, who lives in the wilderness, eats locusts and wild honey, and people literally create a highway to get to him so he can baptize them. And his message is, prepare the way for the Lord. And he was Jesus's cousin. When Jesus shows up, he bows down and says, I can't even untie your sandals. I'm not worthy for it. What is John doing? One priority in his life. Nothing else mattered. The prophets would read this. Nothing else mattered to them. We get prophecies from Psalm 22. It says, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. For a long time, the Jewish people didn't even know that this was a prophecy. They would read this and it didn't make sense. Okay, what are they talking about? Until Jesus dies on the cross, and while he's dying, what do the guards do for his clothing? They gambled and saw who was going to own his clothing. They're looking into this. Who's the Messiah? Who's he going to be? What will the signs be? When will he come? What about the time? This is the fascinating thing that they looked into that we now can understand completely. This is Daniel chapter 9. This is a prophet. Know and understand this. From the time of issuing the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler comes. So the anointed one, the ruler, this is the Messiah, okay? Until the anointed one, the ruler comes. They started with this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was in ruins. And they said, whenever the decree gets issued, we're going to rebuild this sucker. To the anointed one, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench. But in times of trouble, then he goes on. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. Now, this is an interesting phrase. Cut off is a Hebrew phrase for death penalty. So the anointed one will experience the death penalty and will have nothing. The people of the ruler will come and destroy the city of Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, and the Romans did that in 70 AD. The end will come like a flood, war, and will continue to the end, and desolations have been decreed. So what do we got here? He actually says that we have 7 sevens. Okay, those of you who can do math, how many years is that?
49.
Very good. 49 years. 62 sevens, probably can't do that one in your head. Who said that? 434 years, bro. Okay, together, this means there needs to be 483 years after Jerusalem is rebuilt, until the Messiah dies. So this is the key number. Now remember, they're searched intently into this. Nothing else matters to them. They just want to know when the Messiah is coming. And so they get these numbers and they're like, okay, well, what does this number mean? What is this time? How are we going? Now we're looking back, and so we can calculate really easily. 49 years plus 434 years equals 483 years after Jerusalem's rebuilt until the Messiah dies. Guess what? 483 years, but the number of years between Jerusalem being rebuilt, or the temple, and Jesus coming was actually 477 years, we have a little problem. Until you realize that they went by the lunar year and we go by the solar year, which is 5 days different every year. So once you do the math for those 5 days different every year, it actually comes out to the exact same 483 years. There was exactly 483 years from the time the temple was restored until the time Jesus died on the cross. Now remember, the prophets searched into these things. They were looking, when is this going to happen, God? How are you going to do it? And they didn't know. It was being told to them one piece at a time. And to them, nothing else was as important. Everything else just seemed urgent. Hey, where's Tim? Will you give me a bucket? I need to pour some of these things in there real quick. Everything else seemed like, maybe I can do it back into this. All right. Everything else didn't seem like a big deal, right? It was just like sand just running through their hand. Thanks, man. I appreciate that. Yeah, great. Okay, so right, everything else was just not a big deal at all. Like they were caring about these things. This is what mattered to them. Nothing else mattered to them. And when we see this, is this what's important to us? Because we get urgent things like, I need food today. I want to fix my reputation. Those people are gossiping about me. My kids got homework today and I don't understand how to do it. But the important things are, what is God doing? How often do we look into these things? Some people say, oh, no. This, you leave this for the professionals, right? This is the professional theologian stuff. I don't need to know this sort of thing. Come on, man. What is more relevant to your life? This? Or what are you going to have for dinner? And I know when you're hangry, dinner seems like a really big deal. But dinner won't save you from hell. Dinner won't save you from meaninglessness. Dinner won't save you from loneliness. You know what you need in your life more than any of those other things? How God is going to fix the sin problem. How God is going to work in your life today and tomorrow and this week. This is an epic story about how God fixes the problem of death and distance from him and brings us close to him. This is 1 Peter. Okay, we already read this, but we're going to look at it again. It was revealed to them. Okay, God revealed it to the prophets that they were not serving themselves, but you. The prophets knew they were serving you when they wrote these things. They had that flashlight. They were trying to search it out. They were trying to figure everything out. And God's like, hey, guys, just so you know, you're not going to be able to figure it all out. But there's people who are coming after you who are going to hear this and understand it. God not only arranged the amazing prophetic circumstances and foretold the coming of Jesus Christ, he arranged the circumstances that got you here today because he wants you to know this. Let's write this down. Now, I can see and understand the most important information in human history. The information that angels and prophets looked into, the story of Jesus Christ fixing our death and distance problem. Adam and Eve were far from God. They had no honor. If you read that story, they tried to cover themselves up with leaves because they realized they were naked and they felt ashamed. Maybe you felt ashamed. Maybe you felt like no one honors you or respects you. But God made a way to bring them close to him. God gave them clothes again, and God made a way for them to be saved and come back to him and near to him. And God wants to make a way for you to be respected and honored in his kingdom too. God cares about wrapping his arms around you and bringing you in close when no one else wants to. Today, if you're realizing, you know what? It's been revealed to me, and I need to make a decision. This needs to be a priority in my life, and you've never made that decision before. I'd love for you to put it on that red card on the back where it says, I'm ready to be baptized. Drop it in one of those red boxes. We want to know that you're going to make the most important decision, the decision that has been millennia in the making. Your decision that God brought you here today to help you make, the decision that maybe you know, yeah, I have been far from God. I have been dishonored by people, but God wants to bring me in. Did you see it here? It says this, even angels long to look into these things. That should blow our minds. Like this is this prophetic stuff that we were just reading and explaining. The angels themselves going from heaven to earth, serving you, helping God, doing whatever God tells them to do. They're like, how is this going to work out? How is God? Okay, so there's got to be a guy in a desert, and there's got to be another guy who's supposed to tell the way that Jesus is going to come, but he can't come until the 7 sevens and the 62 sevens, and I'm an angel. I'm not very good at math. I never took math class. And like, they're trying to figure it out, and here we are. We got it. We got it. And the angels are losing their minds over some of these people who are like, meh. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 to 11 says, whenever the living creatures, this is in the throne room of God, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. What's going on here? You have these angelic type creatures sitting in the throne room of God, and all they do, their number one priority is, God is amazing. I'm going to worship God. They're just standing in the presence of God, falling down, going, your plan is good. Your plan is good. That is their only priority. How can we be so meh? You have people say things to you like, oh, don't get too involved in religion. You know, that's, it's cool and all. You know, religion's important, but you know, like, don't be weird. Just, you know, put this much into it. You got people in your life telling you to fill your life with sand and marbles. Give God a few hours a week, you know. But what happens is we end up giving our family and our God our leftovers. One of the greatest honors a pastor has is to do weddings and funerals. I prefer to do funerals. Yeah. Why is that? Because funerals bring a better perspective than weddings. Too many, I mean, if people understood weddings the right way, it would be great. But too many people in our culture are like, today is our day. It is about us. So we're celebrating us. And I'm not going to go into what the Bible says weddings are supposed to be like, but it's supposed to represent God and the church. That's what a marriage is supposed to be. So at weddings, everybody's about themselves. And they're like, preacher, don't get too preachy, you know, during the wedding. But at funerals, nobody can deny that death is coming for us all. And people listen. At a wedding, I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say or act like, it's about us. But I've sat with dying people in their last moments. You know what I've never heard anyone say in their last moments? I spent too much time with God. I spent too much time with my family. No one has ever said those things as they took their last breath. One night, I was called into a couple's home. Their infant had died. These people didn't go to church. I don't know if they believed in God at the time. I wasn't sure. We sat in the ambulance. She held her child's dead body and wept. And then she asked me, what do we do now? She didn't care about marbles. She wanted what was important. We all need priority checks. You need a priority check. If you don't get a priority check yourself, God might give you one. Let's write this down. I need a priority check. Do I treat the story of life and death, God's plan to fix it, and my part in that story as the most important thing ever? Or do I prioritize other things? Maybe you know how important God is because, I mean, I'm kind of preaching to the choir today. You're all here today. You're here. But don't waste it, right? Are you doing what's urgent the rest of the week, Monday through Saturday? Or are you doing what's important? You know what we could also ask? Are you doing what's enjoyable? Or are you doing what is often unenjoyable? Because the unenjoyable things are often far more important than the enjoyable things. Would you agree with me on that? Satan and this world will do anything they can to crowd out the important with phone calls and texts. Your bills and your entertainment, your drugs and your alcohol, Netflix, sex and porn, your car breaking down, health problems, anything to distract you. I can hear what someone just thought. I heard it. It was so loud. Someone's like, my car breaking down is very important. not as important as time with God. Did you know people, there's actually people, this is gonna blow your mind, there's actually people who survive without a car. And they actually don't die. Some of them live for years. I know, it's crazy, isn't it? It's weird, but like it actually happens. And the idea, well, actually, here's what Peter says we should do because of how important this is. Therefore, right, because of what we just read, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Therefore, because of what we just read, because Peter said, because the prophets and the angels are longing to look into this, because God's been working on this since Adam and Eve, we need to focus on the most important thing ever, the hope. What? The hope to be brought to you. The hope to be brought is a Greek phrase that is future-oriented. In Greek grammar, it means there's a future thing that's going to happen, but it's already taking place at the same time. It's happening in the future, but it's happening right now. Let's write this down. The grace to come to me when Jesus returns will come in the future, but it's already happening now. Where's my focus? If I'm distracted, I'll miss what God is doing when he brings me closer. If I'm distracted, I'll miss what God is doing when he brings me closer. God has grace for you in heaven. Yes, everyone thinks about the next life. Okay, heaven's coming. But God's trying to give you some of that grace right now, but we miss it because we focus on all the urgent things, all my marbles, all my sand. So we miss it. If I'm distracted, I'll miss what God is doing when he brings me closer. Let's all say that sentence right there. It's that last sentence on the board. Let's say it out loud. If I'm distracted, I'll miss what God is doing when he brings me closer. Man, this section in the first couple rows were so good. Come on, back rows. Hang in there with me. I know most of you are literate. Let's try it one more time. One more time. Let's say it. If I'm distracted, I'll miss what God is doing when he brings me closer. It's like when a football team is down by 3 points and a touchdown could win it. The quarterback throws the ball. The receiver catches it. He's got a wide open field. He's going to win it. But he's not waiting. It's happening, right? The winning is happening as he's running there. He hasn't won it yet, but he's in the process of winning it. That's your life when you're not distracted and you're pursuing God the right way. You are winning. You're experiencing God's grace. You're experiencing God working in your life. You're not in heaven yet. You're not in the new life yet, but you're getting it right now. You see it coming and you feel it. That is the hope that is to be brought to you when Jesus Christ returns at his coming. Yes, it's about Jesus Christ coming, but it is also about what's happening right now. Now it says, with minds that are alert and fully sober. In Greek, this is an interesting phrase. It literally says, gird up your loins in the Greek language. So it's actually a phrase that they would use back then. Oh, okay. Apparently I don't know how to put on bathrobes very well. This is the phrase that they would use in Greek, like when a man wore a robe. And no, this is not my robe. The only robe we had at my house was like a teal robe with lots of furries in here. And I was like, I ain't wearing that. Maybe I should have, right? It's what they do when like they're gonna go running or they're gonna go into battle. So they would take their robe and they would literally tuck it into the belt in their robe. Ooh, my belt is not tied. I feel naked, all right. And they would tuck it into the belt so that they could go fight someone and be ready. This is girding your loins. So when Peter says this, with minds that are girded, with your loins girded, he's saying like you're ready for battle, sober, focus on what is to come. You're gonna remember what's important and you're not gonna be distracted by what is urgent. You're not gonna let Netflix get in the way of reading your Bible. You're not gonna let your sex and porn urges control your desire to follow Jesus Christ. What's important? What God is doing in your life. What is important? What God has to say in his words. More than anything else, no matter how urgent all that stuff is, specifically Peter in the next verse, verse 1:14 says this, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. What kind of ignorance? Ignorance about, I didn't know what God was doing. I didn't know those prophecies were for me. I thought the sand and the marbles was what life was all about. But you know that's not what it's all about. Don't live in ignorance. Be an obedient child. That's the entire goal of God's plan, to gird your loins, to fight the battle. I've done foster care. And think about that phrase, obedient children. My wife and I had about 60 kids in foster care, and some are obedient and some are disobedient, but they all have evil desires inside of them. Every one of them. I got a few people side-eyeing me now, like, you would say that about children, and what I know about you is you've never raised children. Right? Because everyone who raised a child or even does daycare, yeah, like, you know, every child has got a little evil inside of them. Is there? But what are we supposed to? She used to own a daycare. She just goes, a little. All right. We are supposed to gird our loins and be ready to fight. What? Those evil desires inside of us. The apathy. The sin. God wants to be close to you. But come on, church. How many times are we distracted away from what God wants us to do? This is what the angels were pointing at. This is what the angels wanted to see. You once lived far away, but not anymore. Now you're close to God. You're close to Christ. And the angels wanted to see how all those prophecies were going to work out in your life. Look at verse 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy, because this is God saying it. Be holy, because I am holy. Here's the end game for the Christian. You can write this down. The end game is for me to be holy like God himself. To be holy means to be separate from the rest of the world and living rightly. I cannot lose focus on this. Your bills seem urgent. Your homework seems urgent. Those movies seem urgent. I can't miss it. It's only on a certain number. Your friends waiting for you seem urgent. That nap seems really important. Getting to work on time. But they aren't important. Not compared to being holy. Not compared to being holy. Because 1,000 years in the next life, hey kids, 1,000 years from now in the next life, is anyone gonna ask what grades you got in school? Not one person. Right now the parents are like, shut up. I'm not saying that you shouldn't care about your grades, but what I'm saying is you shouldn't care about them in competition with God. God is far more important. Is anyone 1,000 years from now in the new world gonna care whether or not your water got turned off for a couple months? Are you gonna care 10,000 years from now whether or not that bad thing happened? C.S. Lewis, a great, great Christian author, he put it this way. Becoming like Christ is not one among many jobs a Christian has to do. And it is not a sort of special exercise for the top class. It is the whole of Christianity. Christianity offers nothing else at all. Christianity offers nothing else at all. Be holy because God is holy. That is our most important thing. We cannot do it without God. We gotta spend time with God and with the church. But actually, let's look at 1 John. 1 John says, if we claim to have fellowship with God, if we're still walking in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. That's a lie. If we're not putting God first and those marbles in the sand are overtaking what's important and we're still saying, no, God's the most important thing to me, you know, even though I, you know, couldn't really fit him in very well, like he's the most important, that's a lie. It's a lie that God is the most important thing to us. He has to come first. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 16 said, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful one and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Jesus is talking. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot, cold nor hot. I wish that you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That's important. What do you do about this? Well, let's be real. You've got some decisions to make, whether or not you're going to do the things that make you the holy people that God wants you to be. One of those decisions, and I'm 100% dead serious about this, is joining a growth group. We have growth group signups starting today. The reason we do growth groups is because none of us accidentally get holy. We don't. Nobody, like, their alarm clock rings and you just wake up one morning and you're like, you know what? I'm feeling pretty perfect today. And then just the rest of your life, everything's holy and perfect. That's just not how it works. In fact, left to ourselves, we're gonna get worse, not better. So we do these things called growth groups, group of like 10, 12 people. Some of them meet in the church here in a classroom. Some of them meet in the person's home. And we sit with each other and we take like a sermon like this. We go, okay, so what did we learn from that? And there's some questions over a sheet. And we go, okay, so what did you think about this part of the sermon? What did you think about this Bible verse? And people discuss it. And then at the end, we're like, okay, what are you gonna do about it? Are you gonna make a commitment there? And some people go, you know what? Because of what I heard today, I commit to do this. And then next week, they come back and people ask, are you gonna do it? Did you do it? How'd it go? Let's write this down. This is really practical. My growth group will help me stay focused on what's important. They're gonna help you stay focused. We'll help make each other more holy. We should challenge each other and push each other to be holy with love. Technically, it's a coincidence today that we're starting growth group signups. Like, this just lined up. Like, we didn't on purpose make this the week we have growth group signups start. I personally don't think that's an accident. I think that was lined up by God himself, because this growth, we need each other. Your growth group's gonna ask you, did you read the Bible this week? How many times? And you go, I read it once. They go, what happened the other 6 days? And what are you gonna do about it? And they're not mean about it. Well, a couple of people are, but you don't have to join their group. Or maybe you do join their group. Maybe you need a knocked upside the head. I don't know. But did your attitude change about the person you work with? Someone be like, yeah, I got this terrible attitude with this person. They put me in the wrong mood every single day. And so I'm going to try to have a better attitude. Or, hey, I'm going to memorize this Bible verse. And you come back next week to the growth group. Did you memorize the verse? How did that go? We call this being a jerk friend. It doesn't mean you're just a jerk. What it means is we ask people the questions and we push them because we love them. Right? Sometimes we be jerks. Man, you should have done better than that. Come on. And it's not just your growth group leader. You join a growth group because you should be holding other people accountable too. You should be in there because other people need you in their life. God created you for a purpose. Your life doesn't exist to have everyone hover around you. Your life exists to help others get better too. And by the way, if you're a kid in here or a teen, let me add, we got youth group and Revo Kids that have groups like this as well. Youth group, which is for 6th through 12th graders. You've got two growth groups that meet. I mean, of course, you go on Wednesday nights. You do your groups on Wednesday nights. But you also can meet tonight. Is it two groups tonight? One? Yeah, I mean, we're on a break. But it's Sunday nights. There's two groups that meet. One group is like for kind of like the middle school, low high school. The other group's for the higher high school, up into your 20s, college age type stuff. It's on your growth group sheet. Then there's this thing called Revo Kids, which is amazing. It's such a good place for your kids to go. They have a 4-5 club today at 1 p.m. It's 1 to 3. And you can get information on the kid check desk. But like, as we involve ourselves more and more, if you're a 4th or 5th grader, as you involve yourself more and more in things of God, you start reading your Bible and getting to know the Lord, your whole life will change. We got to be involving ourselves. And it's okay. I get it if you don't join a growth group, because it can be uncomfortable. And you have so many other good things to do. Let's write this one down. Here's another practical application. I need to find other ways to focus on the important and be accountable to it, like everaccountable.com for porn, membership in the church, changing friendships, practicing confessing my sin, and asking for accountability. Growth groups are one way to stay accountable, but they're not the only way. I think they're one of the most important way. But some of you need to sign up for Ever Accountable. This is an app that goes on your phone and on your computers. It reports back to one or two accountability partners, and they're gonna see every text message you send, every messenger you get, everything you do on Instagram, every website you visit, every video you watch. They're gonna see it. And if it's got stuff in it it shouldn't, it's gonna send them a little flag and say, this one looks pretty sus, check on it. And if the idea of having that on your phone makes you a little sweaty and nervous, you should definitely get it. We need accountability. I have this stuff on all my personal devices. It's important. We're doing membership class today at the church. Some of you have signed up for that membership class. That's one of the most important things you can do. Because there, it's where we agree that I'm your pastor. This is your church. These people are your brothers and sisters. And it's where you agree that we submit to discipline in the church, even excommunication if it has to happen. I just met with a dear friend and brother in the church who's going through some hard times, making some bad choices. And a ministry leader met with him, and I met with him and held him accountable. And what he changed his life. He turned his life around when, if he hadn't had that, he would have just kept going down the path that he was on. We call this healthy Christian community. This is our healthy Christian community puzzle. You might recognize it. These five things are the most important things you'd be doing. You got to be at church on Sundays. We do some fun events here. Like we do like maybe kickball games, or we do a bonfire in the fall, or some people have a baseball team in the summer, or your growth groups might go bowling or whatever it is. Do some fun stuff with people in the church, because these are real relationships. But growth groups are huge. Serving in the church is a big deal. Ridiculous generosity, where you're actually giving and not just like a pittance, but like you're ridiculous. You're going, if someone looked at your account, they'd be like, that's ridiculous. You should not give away that much money, but we're doing it anyway. And what I've found, I've been a pastor for over 20 years, and not most of the time, every single time someone has come to me and said, I don't feel like I belong in the church anymore, they had stopped doing one or two of these things. Every single time. There hasn't been a time someone said to me, I don't feel like I belong. I feel like I'm a misfit here now, but they were still doing all five of these things. That's never happened. That's why we say these are the most important pieces of the puzzle. For you to be holy and focused on importance, you need these things. For some of you, you need to end a friendship because there's someone in your life who distracts you. And some of you know exactly who I'm talking about right now. You know you should be ending this. And to end it, let me give you an example of how it works. Okay, it goes something like this. You suck, stay out of my life. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. It actually goes something like this. Hey man, I've enjoyed our friendship. Have you noticed any changes in me recently? And they'll either say yes or no. They say, well, listen, I'm trying to make a lot of changes. And what I can't do anymore is I can't be around, fill in the blank. Bad attitudes, gossip, weed, you name it. I can't be around this anymore. So either we've got to change together or I can't hang around with you anymore. That's a painful conversation, but it's a conversation that protects you and maybe gets them saved. Don't avoid it just because it's not enjoyable. Important things. Important things are far more important than all the trifles in the world. And some of these little friendships are preventing you from knowing God. For some of you to be holy, it means you need to stop listening to other people who are telling you the wrong things. They'll tell you things like, oh, don't take religion so seriously. Imagine you had a job and you had great friends in that job. And in that job, you made $8 an hour. You're like, it's not working. I love the job, I love my friends, but this is not working. And then you got a job offer to go somewhere for $250 an hour, but it meant you had to move and leave all those friends. Would you do it? You better do it. Otherwise, you're gonna be broke your entire life. To leave the things you love to pursue what matters is important. To leave a job at $8 an hour for a job that makes $250 an hour is a life-changing difference. To leave a friendship that's pulling you down for something that's worth far more than $250 is a decision you need to be able to make. For most of you, you know being holy means you dig in the Bible more. How do you dig in the Bible more? Let's write this down. If I need to know how to study the Bible, I can go to, this is the site, rev.church/Bible study. You can go on your phone right now. It's really simple. We have a little Bible study method there you can just download. And then all you do is you read the Bible, you read a piece of the Bible, and then you ask yourself the questions are on that sheet. And it's really simple. You do this when you get up in the morning, sit in your chair, read a chapter in the Bible, answer the questions on the sheet. That's all there is to it. What's urgent? What's important? There's also Bibles on here for you, your teens, your kids, your family that you can find. Lots of good information on how to do a Bible study there. So friends, let's talk about urgent versus important in our lives. Let's figure this out. No more of this. The car thing, the bills, the friends are gonna pull me away from what's important. No more. I would have read my Bible, but I didn't get enough sleep. So what? Get up 5 minutes earlier, stay up 5 minutes later. It actually drives me crazy, and it should drive you crazy too, that anyone has ever said in the history of all humanity, I couldn't read my Bible because I had to go to bed. Because every single one of us knows you've stayed up way too late watching a movie or reading porn stuff, and now you're gonna go to bed early when it's time for the Word of God. Like, let's get real. That's ridiculous. Can I get an amen? That's ridiculous. There's no reason to not read your Bible. Be late to work. Be late to school. Preferably don't, but if you have to know God better. Some of you people who are late people right now are like, heck yeah, this is the best sermon ever, man. I'm not talking to you. You need to get your life fixed, all right? I'm talking to on-time people, right? What matters most is Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me on that? Everything else comes second. Every prophet longed to see what you've seen today, that God foretold it long ago. I ignored my health and almost died in the hospital. I had to change my life or I would die. And you too have to change your life or you'll die away from God. Set your hope on Jesus Christ and nothing else matters as much. Let's pray. God, you matter more than anything else. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray you'll help us to keep you in the number one spot, no matter what we have to give up to follow you. I pray for each person in here, in Jesus' name, amen.